Last night, of course, we gathered in our respective locations to observe the Passover, and we follow a tradition, if you will, a history that stretches all the way back to the time of the Exodus and Israel leaving Egypt. We have that recorded for us in the book of Exodus. That time period of Israel leaving their bondage, their slavery in Egypt, was a great time for them, as you can imagine, after 400 years of servitude. And I find it no small irony that God used the false Egyptian gods to plague Egypt. If you go back and read those accounts, every plague he brought showed the impotence of the Egyptian gods. God then obviously passed over, which is where we get the expression, the name for the evening we observed last evening, passed over Israel in that final plague because of the shed blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And while we may not be in literal bondage or slavery today as they were, of course that may depend on your mortgage or your credit card payments, we are in bondage to sin, in and all around us. Let's begin today in Scripture in Romans 6, verse 16. We don't tend to think of ourselves as being slaves to anything, even in spite of the little joke that I gave there. But the Bible has a little bit different perspective, and so let's consider that. Romans 6 and verse 16, we read here where it says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? What we serve, what drives us is really no different than what Paul is talking about. And of course, slavery then has a negative connotation, and rightly so, because of the way it's been practiced, if you will, down through the millennia. But slavery is not all bad. It's just how mankind treats one another. There was servitude in the Old Testament, but the servitude was to help people, not control them. But while we may not be in this literal bondage again, we have to consider these points as we read here in Romans 6:16. What do we serve? Who do we serve? We have, well, let's just turn there. Hebrews 12:1. We have a thought as well here to remind us, in terms of especially our spiritual calling, that we should consider not only who or what we serve, but what we carry through life. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. You know, here in this country especially, we have the blessing of material things that many parts of the world still don't have. And if you've lived any length of time in any one place, it's amazing how much you accumulate, isn't it? You can go to that storeroom that you never open, and you're looking for something, and you realize, why do I have all of this stuff? Well, how much more true is that, spiritually speaking? We can easily hang on to things that we don't need to hang on to anymore. Past hurts, slights, broken relationships that we've tried to repair, any number of things, but even especially considering these days, our sins, our past sins. Tomorrow, we will gather as well on the first holy day, first day of unleavened bread. For ancient Israel, that week during the days of unleavened bread was the week they traveled out of Egypt before they crossed the Red Sea. They spent that whole week traveling to reach the Red Sea. And of course, we know of God's marvelous and miraculous intervention at that event, don't we? But before they started their journey out of Egypt, they had time to ponder the Passover observed the night before. I have to, in my mind, imagine what was going through their heads. They had never experienced anything like this before. Not only just the meal, the blood on the door, and then, of course, hearing the cries of Egypt. It says, not one household did not have someone who died. To consider all of that, to see all of that activity now taking place, of all those people being buried the next day, but also then to consider what that meant for them now. freedom that they had never experienced in their lifetime, or their parents, or their grandparents, probably their great-grandparents. The death of the firstborn had broken Egypt as God passed over them as a people, Israel, as he saw the blood on their doorposts. I want to read to you an excerpt from it's just a simple one-page doctrinal statement. The paper is entitled Night to be Observed. In the United Church of God, it is our desire to continue this very special observance. We find mention of this evening in Exodus 12, verse 42, quoting from the King James Version. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. Other translations also render it a night of watching or to keep vigil. Why was that night? Why is the night that we'll observe this evening such a special night that God wanted Israel to remember and observe it down through their generations? We can easily look at it as a tradition, but it's more than that. What lessons should we learn from that? So today we're going to take a look at the night to be observed and review some of the meaning behind this evening. Let's begin in Exodus 12. As I quoted just briefly from that doctrinal paper, Exodus 12 is the account of the events that preceded what we have rehearsed beginning last evening, what we'll rehearse this coming week. The time frame is God revealing his sacred calendar to the Israelites after roughly more than 400 years of captivity. He told them when the year would begin in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through verse 14, he reveals how they should keep that first Passover with the meal, the bitter herbs and such for the next week, those days of unleavened bread. By way of connecting things, then the rest of the holy days are mentioned in Leviticus 23. But to continue in Exodus 12, let's read verse 41. Let's skip down and then I'll back up some to highlight some things. So Exodus 12 in verse 41, it said, and it came to the pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. We know exactly how long they were in that land, how long they were slaves. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. What did this night mean for the Israelites? Maybe they didn't understand it as they first did it, but then began to ponder things. But let's back up in answering some of these thoughts to verse 29. Exodus 12, verse 29. It came to pass at midnight. This is after the Passover. Came to pass at midnight that the Eternal struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Let's just pause there for now. So all the firstborn, from the low to the high, from the rich to the poor, from the free to the slave, the firstborn were slain. This is the night portion of the 14th. This moved to verse 31 then. It says, then he called, this is Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Eternal as you have said. If you remember the account, Moses went to Pharaoh time after time after time and asking to simply go out of the land, a short journey to make offerings to the Eternal, and they would come back. Pharaoh kept saying, initially he would say, sure, yes, that's fine, and then he would change his mind. He kept going through this cycle. Well, now he realizes he's done, at least for this moment, he's done. But this is probably not night as we would call it, because if you remember the instruction, God told Israel not to leave their homes during the night. So this is probably very early morning of the 14th. So then in verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people, they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. from the Egyptian standpoint, they didn't know where this was going to end. Maybe this was just the beginning of everything. And they've had enough as well. They've gone through the 10 plagues, haven't they? The land has been destroyed. The crops, the trees, many of the animals, and now the very people that live in the land. And the Egyptians are at a point where they want to move these Israelites out as soon as possible. So then verse 35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. This is the spoiling that some verses talk about. Some will say the Israelites borrowed this. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? What they actually did was go get recompense for all the years of slavery, where they were not paid anything. So they took gold and silver and cloth. And as you read later the account of the materials that was used to build the tabernacle, it was not cheap stuff. It was the best of the land. They probably took food with them as well, and many other items. But this is, again, taking place during the daylight portion of the 14th. Would be the similar time as today is for us, this day. But when did the Israelites actually leave Egypt? Well, let's move down to verse 40. Continuing Exodus 12 here. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, that they left. We'll come back to verse 42 here a little bit later. But the Israelites left at the end of that 14th. This is talking in terms of years, going back to when they first moved into Egypt and became captives. But they left the evening of the 15th. Now, remember from what we call the Hebrew calendar, from God's reckoning of when a day begins, this is the evening portion at sundown, beginning what we would call on God's calendar the 15th of Abib. So if you want other references, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, and Numbers 33, verse 3, both restate that it was the evening of the 15th. That's the beginning of the day in God's calendar, when the Israelites left Egypt. And so God commanded that the night beginning the days of unleavened bread was to be a night to be much observed. This is verse 42 that we read. Was it just a memorial? Was it just a reminder of them leaving Egypt? And what does this mean for us? We're not the Israel of these scriptures, are we? But we are spiritual Israel. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 2. God originally began to work with Israel as a people because he wanted them to be his example to the world. He wanted them to highlight what his way of life looked like in action and the blessings that would come from it. And for the most part, Israel failed at that, didn't they? They limped along. They would vacillate between obedience and disobedience, captivity and God delivering them, and that cycle repeated for hundreds and hundreds of years. And eventually, they got so bad that God finally divorced them, if you will. He walked away. He says, I can't continue to work with you. Allowed them to go into captivity. But then he began his church, didn't he, in Acts. Now he's looking at a people, not just a nation, a people he will choose. So Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. These were identifying marks, weren't they, of the people who claimed to be the people of God. Verse 29 then, but he is a Jew from God's perspective who is part of God's people. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, that is in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. God's going to work internally, if you will, with the mind and the heart of people, not just with outward physical signs. There was meaning and purpose behind those things, but they had lost that understanding and thought that those physical things made them righteous. But let's look next at Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 24. Even us, who he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, he says of those in Hosea. He's quoting here from Hosea 2. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, and they shall be called the sons of the living God. God called each and every one of us, didn't he, who were not a people, to come and be part of his people. God is now working with more than one nation, isn't he? God's people are scattered all over the face of the earth. For the ancient Israelites, that first night to be observed was great rejoicing. Again, I can only imagine what they felt to finally realize, and maybe that hope for many had simply gone, but now they could look and see a future that they could never see before, free of servitude. Maybe they didn't have any understanding of what that meant. They just knew that they wouldn't be under the whip anymore. But they had been enslaved for generations. That's what they knew. That's what was their history that they remembered, at least to that point. But now they were no longer going to be under those harsh taskmasters of Egypt. God was leading them to a better life. And that probably varied from family to family, didn't it? What would that look like in their minds? What would it look like to us? But they knew that they were going to the land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham. God had shown his power in the final plagues. I always find it interesting as well that Israel went through the first three plagues with Egypt. They weren't spared. I think God did that deliberately to show them where this was headed and how he would deliver them. But they had seen those Egyptian gods broken, how powerless they were. And perhaps for a brief time, they truly, truly believed God. And he had begun to make them his people. How long has Satan held this world enslaved? We look at the destructive influence of Satan in the world all around us, and it runs the gamut, doesn't it? Some of it is very obvious and some of it is very subtle. But when you look at mankind's history, it's mostly problematic, isn't it? But he's rebelled against God and never repented from that. Through our baptism and ongoing conversion, though, God is leading us out of slavery as well. That's a big lesson of the coming week. Not to just be rehearsed that week, but throughout all the year, how God delivers us, how he leads us, what he wants us to have in terms of what is true life and blessings that flow from that. The night to be observed should be even more meaningful for us than it was for the Israelites, because they didn't really know where God was leading them. A land they had never been to before, and a life they had never had before. Could they really understand it? In some ways, the same arguments could be made for us, but at least we understand what God is doing. Through his Spirit, he's revealed to us his plan of salvation, hasn't he? That we're part of this. We're not exclusively what God is working with, who God is working with, I should say. But he's revealed to us the spiritual significance of his holy day plan. And the steps and how they build one on the other and how they all reflect similar things when you consider it, and what an amazing package it is, if you will, and what it pictures. That alone should give us reason for great rejoicing. Tonight is going to be my 53rd anniversary of observing this night. Some of you have probably done it longer than that. But for me, it's always been a very special evening with family, friends, members of God's body, special food, fellowship, conversation, enjoyed with brethren of like mind, and a reminder of what God has revealed to us and what he has in store for us. Do we remember this night in the same vein as God directed the Israelites? Or is it just the night before a holy day or some other evening? Let's go back to Exodus 12 and let's look at another aspect of this night to be observed. Exodus 12 and verse 42 again. It is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The word solemn there, I'm reading from the New King James, that word in the Hebrew is pronounced shemor. It's S-H-I-M-M-U-R, shemor. The King James translates this as, it is a night to be much observed. To say that the night is to be a solemn observance gives us the impression, it can, that it's to be a very somber evening, very reserved evening. But the Hebrew actually has a richer meaning in terms of a vigil. You're on alert for something exciting that's going to happen. You're paying attention. We're told in Exodus 14, verse 8, that Israel went out with a high hand. I think that's a little understatement there. They had spoiled the Egyptians, as we read. They were excited to be free. They were with family. And they could see this gathering of all the people as they assembled and began to walk out of the land. They were excited, probably beyond words. The night to be observed is not a commanded assembly. It's not listed in Leviticus 23 as a holy day per se, even though it is on the evening of the first day of unleavened bread. It's a tradition in many ways that we have in the Church of God of continuing to remember that God's done this for Israel, but it needs to be more than that. It's not just a tradition. What was it that God did that night that the Israelites were to remember? The Keel and Dillish commentary says this on Exodus 12, verse 42. This same night is consecrated to the Lord as a preservation for all the children of Israel and their families. Now, we read earlier in Romans, we're the Israel of God now, aren't we? We're spiritual Jews, if you will. Is this night consecrated for us in the same way it was to be for them? The evening of the 15th of Abib, this evening, tonight, should also be a reminder that God watched over Israel. It wasn't just them leaving the land, that God had watched over them, not only through all the plagues, but also in the Passover, and especially so that night. What if the Egyptians had suddenly changed their mind the next morning? They had come to terms with all of the family members that had died, all the neighbors that had died, all the livestock, everything in the land that had happened. What if they had suddenly realized, if we do this, we're going to lose everything we have as a nation? They realized that a little later, when it was too late, but God watched over them. The Hebrew word shemor also has the meaning of keeping an alert guard over a person or event for protection or warning. To keep an alert guard. In other words, it was God who kept the alert guard. The Israelites had no means to keep an alert guard. They had no weapons. They had no training to fight the Egyptians if they had changed their minds. They were slaves. God was the one keeping the alert guard over them. So then the traditional evening of fellowshipping by us is actually during the time of the original watching over of God, by God. God watched over his people that night more closely than they realized. He was already protecting them. He was already leading them out of Egypt, out of sin. Symbolically. For us as well, God was on guard on our behalf probably long before we realized it. I can look back in my life, and there were times I did stupid things, and there were times that it was just time and chance where I should have died. Maybe many of you could say the same thing. And I don't know why I didn't, except to perhaps ponder as I look back on my life now at this point, that maybe God had something in mind for me. I think that's true for all of us. God guards us all the time. I hope we never, ever take that for granted, the protection that we have in the violent, evil world that's around us. Just time and chance that could happen, driving down the road. The protection from Satan. Do we consider that as much as we should? Perhaps then this traditional evening is better conveyed as a night to be much remembered, not just a night to be much observed. To remember all of this and more, all that God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. We can take the event for the Israelites on the night to be much observed and remember how it relates to the spiritual things that we now understand, how Christ not only initiates our salvation as that Passover lamb, but also how he orchestrates our walk out of sin. This next week, that's the big lesson, isn't it? Walking out of sin, as I said, for Israel, it literally was that week. But it wasn't just Israel, was it? God was there, leading them, protecting them. That pillar of fire by day, by night, and cloud by day. We take the comforts of life for granted many times, don't we? Got up this morning. I didn't notice it because I have a little heater in my office. Roxanne gets up and the house is freezing. It's usually cold when I get up because the furnace hasn't kicked on yet. She starts fiddling with the furnace, the thermostat. Couldn't get it to work. Kept saying low battery. We kept replacing the batteries on it. Nothing was changing. So I determined that something happened on the circuit board. It wasn't working anymore. The house gets pretty chilly at 60 degrees. You don't think 60 is chilly, but how much does God take care of us that we never pay attention to until we do something where he's not there? I think we need to think on these sort of things and ponder that. And this night is one such occasion to do this. Let's add to this thought a little bit in John chapter 15. I have heard over the course of my life in the church, but especially so since I've been an elder and a pastor, that sometimes in having conversations with people about their background and how God called them into his church and so forth, what that was like for them, that sometimes people will say, well, I've always believed, I've always obeyed, I've always read God's word. And the inference is that, you know, I was already there and it just that God had to call me. John 15:16 gives us a little bit different perspective that we should consider, that highlights a truth that we need to acknowledge. John 15 and verse 16, Christ here says to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now, that's the $64,000 question, isn't it? Why did God choose me? Why did he choose you? Why did he choose any of us? It's a question we can ask later when we see him. But for now, the reality is that he did. To go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you, meaning spiritually, in order to accomplish that fruit, bearing it. When we accept God's calling and Christ is our personal Savior, then God's watch over us intensifies. I've seen the opposite happen. When people walk away from God's calling, when they walk away from being part of the body of Christ, I see God's watch begin to lessen, and they wonder why their life is falling apart. And it's not that our lives are perfect, but again, sometimes we can take for granted the blessings that God brings our way, because they're not always the huge things, are they? And yet, how many times does God watch over us that we're not even paying attention to? We're not even aware of. This is part of what we should remember and acknowledge, not just one night a year, but always. Let's look at some of this a little bit more in Deuteronomy chapter 31. God promises to take care of us. Do we hear that and then not really pay attention to what that means? Do we not call upon him to fulfill in the right way the promises that he has made? Maybe as parents we've done that. Perhaps you promised something to one of your children, and then life took over, or the job had a deadline that came up, or something else interfered, and you try to tell your child, I can't do this now, and they say, but Daddy, you promised. And if you're any kind of a parent, it's a knife to heart, isn't it? Yes, I did. Now you have to make it work, because you did promise. I don't see God being much different. We're not demanding of him. We're simply asking him to do for us what he said he would. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, we have this. And it says, the Eternal, he is the one who goes before you. God goes before us. That's no small statement there. Maybe that's the conversation to have with God when you see him face to face in the future. How did you do that? What did you do? Sometimes we see that. I spent 20 years in a career bouncing from job to job, wondering why in the world I couldn't move forward when I was doing the right things. I kept getting fired over the Sabbath and the holy days. And it wasn't until probably about 20 years that I looked back and I saw how God had prepared everything I needed for that job that I had at that moment. The last job I had before I was hired by the church was the best job I'd ever had in my life to that point. But everything that I had gone through and the training I had in every one of those positions was needed for that job. That's just one example. What about other things that God does? How has God gone before you in your life? Maybe that's part of the conversation you can have tonight with whoever you're gathered with. Let's finish the thought here. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. This is repeated in the New Testament. There was a man years ago, unfortunately not part of the Church of God any longer. In fact, he's died. But he used to say, if you look up and God's not there, you have to ask who moved. It's not God. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Let's go to Isaiah 40 next. None of this is new, should be, to any of us. But just a reminder. This indeed is a night to be much remembered. Not just for what happened to the Israelites, not just what they did in the coming week in history, not just because of a few things that we're reminded of, but to be mindful of all of that and more going forward, what God is doing in our lives, individually, collectively. Isaiah 40 in verse 11, he, God, will feed his flock like a shepherd. That's an interesting study if you've never done that. Most of us are not connected to the land in the same way as they were anciently. But a shepherd didn't just sort of watch the flock or move them. There was a lot of work involved. You take them to a field, you would go through the field and make sure all the poisonous plants were pulled up. That if there was foul water, that the sheep couldn't get to it. Or that you would open it up so it would flow and be good water. You would make sure that there's open good land for them to be in, but also so that you could see any predators trying to sneak up on them. There's a whole list of things to do as a shepherd, and this is God. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. He's ever mindful of us, ever vigilant, and he protects us in ways we don't even pay attention to. One of the really funny and sort of interesting things that sheep will do when they're threatened or when they feel uncomfortable, they'll gather in a group and they'll put all their heads together. If I can't see the problem, there is no problem. doesn't change the reality, does it? But that's cheap for you. How often do we do the same thing? He will gather the lambs with his arm, the helpless or the weak or the young, and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We're going to need this more and more as we move forward in this world, because it's not going to get any better. Let's look at Matthew 10 next. We need to remember these things, talk about them often amongst each other, to be reminded of what we're a part of together, individually, what our roles and responsibilities are for each other, but also to never, ever forget what God does for us. Matthew 10 and verse 30, Christ here says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's talking here about what our focus should be, to not seek to save our own life and lose it, but yet he cares for, verse 29, he cares even for the birds. That God knows the most minute detail about each and every one of us, knows us probably in many ways better than we think we know ourselves. That's how much he cares for us. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is the commission God gave, or Christ gave to his church before going back to the Father. He says, teach them to observe all things, talking about going out to the nations, proclaiming his gospel message, baptizing them, and so forth. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That no matter how bleak it looks in our lives, no matter what trials we're dealing with, no matter what pressures, difficulties, or what the world is throwing at us, we're not alone. We're never alone. Do we remember that and call upon God? Let's go next to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can be reminded, as we were last night when we go through the Passover ceremony, the cost of our sins and the willingness of Christ to come and die for us, his innocent life, if you will, free of sin, paying the penalty for our sins. And we can be humbled by that. But we also need to take it a step further and realize that even before we acknowledged that, even before God led us to repentance, and even before we went through the baptism process and he gave us a portion of his Holy Spirit, that he still loved us because it was always his plan to redeem mankind. That's a really incredible thing to think about. Let's look at verse 9, Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. No matter what comes in the next however many years before Christ returns, if we keep this in mind, then we don't have to fear anything. We may even lose our life, but it doesn't change what God is going to do with us. He has saved us from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. When Israel left that land of Egypt, as they were leaving, I should say, they didn't understand initially where they were headed, were they? They weren't paying attention. They were just following. And that's not wrong. It's simply they had not considered that there might be other lessons along the way. And they come up to the Red Sea and they're trapped. They probably for some time saw this huge dust cloud behind them growing as Pharaoh and his army pursued them, having now woken up to the reality that all of their free labor was gone. And as they approach the Red Sea, now they've got this huge body of water in front of them, mountains on both sides, and they realize they're stuck. And of course, we know the dramatic deliverance that God gave them. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 3 reminds us that God is always faithful. He did not lead them into a trap. He did not know what was going to happen with Pharaoh. He didn't lead them there for them to die. He was always faithful to them. And he's always faithful to us, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The evil one is just going to get worse as the end times progress. It's awful already, isn't it? Anyone that's got more than a decade or two behind them can look back on their lives and realize how much the world has changed, and almost none of it for the better. Not in terms of how mankind treats one another. Do we remember this? These kind of things? Are we reminded how much a God is, how much he wants to be a part of our life, if we'll let him? How much he wants to deliver us from? And what he has in store for us. The greatest love is when someone gives, knowing that they're going to get nothing back. And look how much God has given to us, and all of mankind, but look how much he has given to us. I can look back on my life and I can count blessings that no one else in my family has had, especially my family that's not a part of God's church. The protections as well that I've had, the deliverances that I've had, and it's not because of me, it's because God has called me. Finally, let's turn to Jude, the book of Jude, and read verse 24. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. How many times has God kept you from stumbling? How many times has he worked things out in your life for you to become faultless? This time of year, we're painfully reminded of our sins, aren't we? And yet when God takes the blood of his son and puts it over that doorpost, if you will, of our life, it's passed over. He's not keeping score to hurt us. He wants to deliver us. And he wants to bring us to the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We have no idea what that really is going to be like, do we? We can imagine. We can have our own expectations. But to never be tired, to have a perfect mind, to understand things, especially things of God, to never be hungry, to never hurt, to never be tired, but also to have the love that he has, just the unboundless love for everything and everyone, and to seek the best for all that he's working with. Let me conclude here with another quote from that paper I mentioned earlier, Night to be Much Observed. We celebrate the evening and commemoration of these events from long ago as described in the pages of the Bible. We also recognize the symbolism for a Christian today. As the Israelites departed from Egypt, so must we repent of sin. As we remove leavening from our homes, we symbolize our repentance of sin and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as our Passover. It is only through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins may be removed from us. And all of that's been freely given to us. All of God's holy days hold great meaning for all of mankind. And today we've just looked at one element of that called the night to be observed. I would ask you to remember what this night meant for the Israelites and what it means for us today. For knowing where God has been helps us to focus, to know that He is leading us to something better in the future. Tomorrow is the first day of unleavened bread, and we begin once again our annual rehearsal and review of God's holy days. Holy days that reveal His plan of salvation for all of mankind. Let's remember not only what this evening tonight foretells, but everything that God is working out for all of mankind. May you have an especially rewarding and meaningful Days of Unleavened Bread.